During the 3 days of meetings, we were taking up so much of the precious truth of what Christ has done for us and of how we have been brought into such a place before God. And tonight I was thinking of another line of truth that is perhaps along the same line, and that is the two natures in the believer. What a blessed thing it is to know that God has not only shown us how our sins have been put away, but he has also shown us what he has done in connection with that old nature we have within us. I'm sure every young believer, one who really loves the Lord, feels what a conflict there is in finding out that that nature is still there and not improved. Well, it's very blessed for us to know what God has done about this, because this is what gives us peace. So let us turn, first of all, to a well-known portion in John chapter 3. John chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. For that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. And then the 14th verse, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Well, it's a very blessed thing for us to know that the question of our sins has been settled at the cross, to know that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin, and that now everyone who has put his trust in the Lord Jesus as Savior is perfectly cleansed from sin through the precious blood of Christ. But there is also another line of truth that he's brought before us, and it's very blessed to lay hold of it, and that is that we also possess a new life. Because if God only forgave us our sins, how could we be at rest in his presence? If I stole from you and you forgave me, I still don't feel I'd feel thoroughly at ease in your presence. I would always have the feeling that you are looking on me as a forgiven thief. But isn't it a lovely thing that God not only puts away sin, and he has a righteous basis for doing it, because the Lord Jesus has fully met all God's claims. He has glorified him about the question of sin. And now the Scripture tells us the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. What a blessed thing it is to know then that our sins are gone. But I say again, it is also a blessed line of truth that is brought before us in the Scripture, that when we accept the Lord as our Savior, we are born into the family of God, we possess a new life, we are brought into a new standing before him. And so the subject in this third chapter of John was a man who came to the Lord Jesus, and he said, We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. He would accept the Lord Jesus as a teacher, And many in Christendom will accept the Lord Jesus Christ as a great teacher, but they don't see the necessity of having a new life. And so immediately, the Lord speaks right to his conscience and says, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again," or the margin says, "born from above," he cannot see the kingdom of God. That is, it's not only necessary that we have our sins put away in the precious blood of Christ, but isn't it blessed? The one who accepts Christ is born again. Isn't this a wonderful thing to know? That we are born from above, that we actually are brought into the family of God by birth, possessing the very life and nature of God himself. What a wonderful thing this is. Nicodemus couldn't understand it, and Nicodemus started to question. He knew how a baby was born into this world, but he didn't understand how a person could be born into the family of God. And so he asked how it would be. And the Lord Jesus replied that except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That is, when one is born again, it's the operation of the Word of God applied by the Spirit of God. The reason I say this is because in the Scripture, water is often used as a figure of the Word of God. For instance, in Ephesians it says that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water by the word. And then we find that Peter says in his epistle, being born again by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. James also in his epistle says, of his own will begat he us by the word of truth. So you can see that it's God's word that is used for the new birth of a soul, and it's the Spirit of God who applies the word, and in doing so, he gives new life to a dead soul. As we have in the fifth chapter of John, the Lord said, "The hour cometh and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live." He wasn't speaking there of resurrection. As you go on in the chapter, you see he speaks of resurrection. The hour is coming. He speaks of the time when those that are in their graves would hear his voice and come forth. But he said the hour is coming and now is. Now that is when a dead sinner hears the voice of God through the word, and the Spirit of God uses that for the quickening or the imparting of life to a dead soul, then that person is born again. Born into the family of God. And it's a very real thing, because perhaps we could put it something like this. The Lord was saying to Nicodemus, "I can't take you to heaven in the life that you were born with in this world. You will have to possess a new life." Because how could a man born in sin, and we were all born in sin by nature, how could a man born in sin enjoy the things of God? That fallen nature, as we'll see shortly, is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. That nature loves sin. How could a person in the natural life that he received by his birth into this world enjoy the things of God or please God? It says in another place, "They that are in the flesh cannot please God." And so the Lord was saying to Nicodemus, you'll have to have a new life. And isn't it a blessed thing that when God imparts that new life, he imparts to us the very life and nature of God himself. John 17 says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent." And it speaks in the first epistle of John in the first chapter in these words, "That which we have looked upon and our hands have handled of the word of life, for the life was manifested and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." So that eternal life that is imparted to the believer is a life that is able to enter into and enjoy the thoughts of God, delights in pleasing Him. Yea, it is the very life of Christ Himself, for Christ Himself is the believer's life. And so the Lord goes on to say here, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now this is a very solemn thing. That is, human nature cannot be improved. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And God Himself has not forgiven the old nature that we were born with. He hasn't improved the old nature. He just tells us exactly what it is. And as we'll see later in the 8th chapter of Romans, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. What do you do with rotten lumber? Do you improve it? No, you say it's no good. You condemn it. And what has God done with the fallen nature? He condemned it. And so that which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now that is, by the operation of the Spirit of God, there is a new life imparted, and that new life that God gives delights in pleasing Him. So He told Nicodemus, "Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." No other way by which there can be any fruit for God, nor other way by which a person can enter into and enjoy the thoughts of God, no other way by which a person could be happy in heaven unless he possesses a new life. And that is what happens when one is born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. I think this is an important verse to call attention to, because some people are very much occupied with going through some kind of an experience. But you know, the important thing I believe that is set forth in this verse is that it's a sovereign act of the Spirit of God to impart new life, and the way it is known is by the result. That is, you never saw the wind in your life, neither did I. But I've often seen the results of the wind. I've seen the trees blowing. I've seen the dust flying. I've seen the waves high. All this is the result of the wind. And so, when one has been born again, there will be a result in his life. The Lord Jesus will be precious to him. He will love the children of God. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. Something happens. We're brought into the family. We receive the life of the family. And the character of that family of God is to love. And so the believer then possesses this kind of a life. And so if there's someone here tonight, and perhaps because you can't remember a definite experience in your life, you're concerned and you say, "I wonder if I'm really saved because I can't remember some definite experience." I say the important thing for you tonight is there affection in your heart for the Lord Jesus? It says, "Unto you therefore which believe, He is precious." I'm quite sure that if you have really accepted the Lord as your Savior, your heart goes out to Him. When His name is mentioned reverently, it's just like touching a chord on the piano. There's something inside that responds. Even if perhaps you don't have the courage to say anything, there's still something inside that responds when someone speaks well of the Lord Jesus. When you meet somebody at school or at work, and you find out that that person has affection for the Lord Jesus, how do you feel? Well, I'm sure if you're in the family, you feel something inside. He that believeth hath a witness in himself, and so the result is seen. Oh, of course, it's seen in many other ways. there are always different kinds of fruit in the believer's life, but I think the most simple test is affection for the Lord Jesus. Faith works by love, the Bible says. And sometimes a person is troubled as to whether he believes in his head or whether he believes in his heart. Well, when we speak about believing in your head, it's just like believing a historical fact. There are many facts I learned in history, and I believe them, but they don't do anything to my heart. They don't mean anything in my affections, but I believe them just as historical facts. And there are many people that believe about Christ coming into the world. They believe about his death. They believe about his resurrection, but no more than in the way they believe history. But when you believe in your heart, oh, you say, he died for me. You say, he's my Savior. Your heart goes out to him, and there's a desire to please him. Not all the desire there should be. Indeed, we all desire that there should be more response in us to his wondrous love, but there is some response in every true child of God. So I'm calling attention to this verse to show that the important thing is not to be able to relate an experience, because I remember a young lady, and she was very occupied with being able to relate an experience, and she would think that she was saved for a while. Then when the experience got a little dim in her mind, she wondered if she was saved. And then she thought that she had to go through the experience again to make sure that she was saved. Well, I didn't have any doubt all the time that she was saved, because I could see real affection for the Lord. I could see that underneath all her doubts that she had a love for the Lord Jesus, and she just loved for someone to come and speak to her about him. Well, isn't this a lovely verse? So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. We don't know the moment when the Spirit of God begins to work in a soul, but we do see the results of it in the soul. Well, then it goes on here in the 14th verse to say, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I believe these two verses come in to show that God must have the question of sin settled. That is, God cannot pass over sin. And when we speak about having a new life, it is not that God in any means passes over sin. Every transgression and disobedience must be punished. And unless your sins and mine were punished upon the head of the Lord Jesus, they would have to be punished upon us. God must punish sin. But oh, how wonderful, there was one lifted up at Calvary. There was one who took the sinner's place. There was one who glorified God about the question of sin. And so that precious Savior was there as the one who settled that question. And now, as we come to the 16th verse, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. As someone has said, not the love without the blood. So in the 14th verse, we have the Lord Jesus as the sin bearer. In the 16th verse, we have God's heart now told out in giving his Son, and the one who believes possesses eternal life. And there are only two positions. Either one is condemned under the judgment of God, or one has taken his place under the shelter of that precious blood and is then a new creature in Christ Jesus. So I've read this chapter to bring before us the fact that when one is born again, he possesses a new life. And so, as I've often said, when you are saved, your body is like a house with two tenants. You have the same old nature that you received at your natural birth, That which is born of the flesh is flesh. And then you have the new life that God gives to you, that is which is spoken of here as eternal life. I'd just like to read a few passages about this. If you'll turn with me, please, to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 22. That he put off concerning the former conversation, the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Then if you'll turn to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And in 1st Epistle of John in the 3rd chapter, and the 9th verse, whosoever is born of God doth not commit sin, for his seed remaineth in him, and he cannot sin because he is born of God. Well, these three passages that we have read show to us the character of that new life that God has given to us. Spoken of in Ephesians 4 as the new man, it says it is created in righteousness and true holiness. In Colossians 3, it assures us that this life is the very life of Christ. Christ, who is our life. And then in the Epistle of John, we see this wonderful truth that the new life that God has given to us cannot sin. Well, what a blessed thing then it is to know that we possess such a new life. This is what that eternal life is. As it tells us, and I mention the verse again in the first epistle of John, that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So, if you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is the new life that you possess. And God has given it to you, created in righteousness and true holiness, and it cannot sin. And so we can see then that God tells us the character of the old nature. He says it's corrupt according to the deceitful lust. He tells us the character of the new life. And so, after telling us this, we realize that we have these two tenets within us. And I'm sure that everyone here who has been born into the family of God has often found his or her heart responding to the claims of Christ. And that new man has, as it were, risen and said, I do want to please the Lord Jesus. I do want to live for him. He's done so much for me. And then haven't you also experienced that there was something within that still wanted to do the wrong thing? Well, you know, if God hadn't told us about this, why, we might wonder, like some young believers do, I wonder if I'm really saved. I find these impulses inside wanting to do what's wrong. Can I really be a Christian? I hear Christians say, now I'm saved, I don't want to do those things anymore. And perhaps you wonder, are you really saved when you find this inclination within to still do what is wrong? You know, God has so carefully unfolded his truth to us in the Word so that we might know that he's not only forgiven us our sins, but as I say, he has given us a new life and tells us the character of that new life that he has given to us. Now the question is, what has he done with that old nature that we possess? Many dear Christians, they get mixed up in doctrines that tell them that they can, by some kind of process, get rid of that old nature. Others, that they can climb up to a spiritual plane where they have no more desire to do what's wrong. But you know, we have the truth of God. Just like Israel, when they stood by the banks of the Red Sea, the Lord didn't tell them to go and roll back the waters of the Red Sea. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. And it's very blessed for us to just listen and hear God telling us what He has done, for He has taken up the whole question. He has been glorified not only about the question of our sins, but about the question of the nature that produced those sins. Let us turn now to Romans and the 6th chapter. And the 6th verse, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once. But in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. Now here God in these verses tells us what he has done with that fallen nature. Where we were reading at the general meeting, we were talking about what God has done about our offenses, about our sins. But when we come to the 6th chapter, we find what he has done about the nature that produced those sins. Just like if you had an apple tree and you pulled off all the apples, you haven't changed the kind of a tree it is at all. It's still exactly the same tree. And when you pull off all the apples, you know very well that next spring you're very likely to see it shooting out, and then you have a crop of the same kind of apples all over again. Well, if I could speak in this way, sins are like the fruit, but sin, as it's spoken of here as in the singular, is the nature that produces those things, those sins. And God has not only put away our sin, but here he tells us what he has done about the nature that produced those sins. And it's very blessed for us to enter into this. This 6th verse says, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, or annulled, that henceforth we should not serve sin. Now in the 4th chapter of Ephesians, we notice that the old man is corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And all of us who are honest with ourselves and with God know this only too well. We know just how bad that old nature is, what it's capable of. And God doesn't in any way minimize the awfulness of what that fallen nature is. It's deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. But what has God done about it? Well, in the death of Christ, I see not only the putting away of my sin, and that the Lord Jesus was delivered for my offenses, that's my sin, and was raised again for my justification, but here we find out that God has also put an end before him to that nature which produced the sin. Our old man, that is, that fallen nature, spoken of as sin, spoken of quite often as the flesh, the evil principle within, our old man is crucified with him. Some of you may have read Pilgrim's Progress, And you remember how when John Bunyan came to the cross with that great bundle of sins on his back, and the evangelist had sent him there, while he looks at the cross, and as he sees the Lord Jesus by faith dying as a substitute, why, the bundle of sins rolled off his back and rolled down into the sepulcher. Oh, he was so thankful to get rid of his sins. But if you've read something of the life of dear John Bunyan, you'll find out that he did not realize that God had done more than just putting away his sins. For he struggled the rest of his life with that old nature, and he didn't know what God had done with it. But God tells us what he's done with it. And as one person put it very nicely, if when John Bunyan came to the cross and saw the Savior dying there, if he had tumbled himself right into the sepulcher, sins and all, and come out a new man, you would have Christianity. Dear John Bunyan found the forgiveness of his sins, but he never saw the end of John Bunyan. Thank God when we see that God has put an end to that standing in which we were as children of Adam, and brought us into an entirely new position. If we be dead with him, we believe we shall also live with him. That is, we have died as to our standing out of that position in which we were born. And we are alive in a new position. And there are three scriptures that perhaps we could mention here, and that is, it says in Colossians 3, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Then it says in the sixth chapter of Romans, which we read, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. And then in 2 Corinthians 4, it says, always bearing about in the body the dying or the putting to death of the Lord Jesus. Now that is, as to my standing, I can say, as that scripture says, ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. And then we are told, because of this, for it applies to our standing before God, we are to reckon ourselves dead indeed unto sin. But then we ask the question, can this be done once for all? Well, we learn the truth of it, but it's a constant thing in our lives to reckon ourselves dead, and it's always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, because that old nature is always liable to pop up, assert itself again. The tenant inside the body, as before God, it is looked upon as having died in the death of Christ, but as to the actual fact, we find that we have to reckon it dead. We find, as the seventh chapter tells us, the motions of sin are still active in our members, because as to our standing, we have died with Christ, but in actual fact, we have to reckon ourselves dead. I sometimes use the illustration of citizenship. You know, I'm a Canadian citizen. But if I were accepted as an American citizen, why, you could say, well, Gordon, you're in a new position. There's no such person as Gordon Hale, the Canadian citizen, any longer. But I am alive in a new position. Every time I would approach the border to cross over, I would have to reckon myself in a new position in the eyes of the customs authorities. And that's what happens when you accept Christ as your Savior. God sees you in that position, and this transaction took place not by becoming a naturalized American, but by death and resurrection, because God himself, I say again, has not attempted to improve that old fallen nature, but it says he condemned sin in the flesh. Our old man is crucified with him. And baptism, which is the symbol of it, says buried with him by baptism into death. Now that is, what do you do when you acknowledge a person is dead? Nothing left to do but to bury him. And so, that's what baptism signifies, its burial. And so we see that perhaps we could say four things: condemned, crucified, condemned, crucified, reckoned dead, and buried. Well, how wonderful it is to see what God has done. And then as we look at these scriptures, we'll see now how we can count upon this victory and act upon it practically in our lives. So it says here in the 11th verse, I'll read it again. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. I mention again what was mentioned at the meeting. This is why it says justification of life. He that is dead is freed or justified from sin. That is, we're no longer in that position anymore. We're in this new position, standing before God in a life that never sinned and cannot sin. And so we are to reckon upon this. Now it tells us, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Well, we mentioned how there are two tenants in the body. One is the lawful tenant, and the other one, God says, is no longer the lawful tenant. He sees that old man as crucified with him. And so, before I was saved, my hands wanted to do what the fallen nature within me wanted to do. My feet wanted to go where the fallen nature wanted to take me. My ears to listen to what the fallen nature wanted to hear. And now what has God done? Well, he's given me a new life. And now he tells me, don't allow the members of your body to be controlled by that fallen nature within. And if we have reckoned ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, why then we desire that our hands would do what the new nature wants to do. We yield ourselves to God, our members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Isn't it lovely that now Christ himself is my life, and that I have the privilege of letting these hands do what the very life of Christ would desire to do? Isn't any wonder that John says in his epistle, he that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. We possess his life. Friends, we're not going to have a different new life when we get home to glory. We already possess the life of Christ, and all the desires associated with that new life are in every true born-again child of God. And as someone has said, people talk about liberty, but if it had been possible to take away the Lord's liberty, it would have been to take away his ability to please his Father. It couldn't be, of course, because the Lord Jesus said, the good pleasure of thy will, O God, is my delight. And that was true liberty to him. He didn't desire ever to do anything but what was pleasing to his Father. And I want to tell every Christian in this room, you possess that life. You possess that life. And that life responds to the claims of Christ. And I think this is so lovely. It always gives me great joy when I'm addressing God's children. It doesn't matter how worldly they are. It doesn't matter how far they have drifted from the Lord. If I really believe they're his children, why, I say, there is a life inside that responds. And when the claims of Christ are addressed to that new man, it's just like hitting a chord on the piano. There's something inside that responds. And if there's no response in your heart to the claims of Christ, I don't believe you're a child of God. Oh, I fail often, and perhaps you say, well, I do too. But there is that new life within. And now the exhortation here is that we would yield the members of our body to the Lord. not on the principle of law, because the law addressed itself to man in the flesh. It asked him to do something he had neither the desire nor the power to do. But God gives us a new life, and then he addresses himself to the new man, and he has given us the Holy Spirit as the power, so that we have the nature and we have the power. And so how blessed to know what God has done with that old nature and how he has brought us into this new position. And you and I have this new life now, and now we're exhorted to allow this new life to control the members of our body so that we would do what's pleasing to the Lord. Now let's turn to the seventh chapter, because in the seventh chapter we see someone who is in a conflict about these things we've been talking about. First of all, let us begin at the 18th verse. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For the will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. Now in the seventh chapter of Romans, we see a soul under the law, and yet he possesses a new life, and he cannot understand the conflict that is going on inside. Having a desire there to please the Lord, he doesn't understand how it is that so often he finds the impulses so strong another way. And if we didn't understand about the truth of the two natures, and if we didn't know what God had done with the old nature that we possess, why, we would be very miserable too. And that's why I say again, the scripture says, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Listen, and the Lord tells you what he has done about it. Now this 18th verse, he says, I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. Perhaps you expected that after you were saved, that you wouldn't desire to do what's wrong anymore. And you were very surprised to find out, even after you're saved, that you still had a nature that wanted to do what's wrong. And perhaps even a doubt came into your mind as to whether you were really a child of God when you found this. It says here that in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. Has an evil thought come into your mind? And then you said, oh, I didn't think a Christian would think a thing like that. I thought when I was saved I wouldn't have such a thought as that. Then you didn't believe this verse. Because if you really believed it, you wouldn't be surprised at anything that you saw. Because what did God do? He told us what that old nature was like. And he himself didn't attempt to improve it. He condemned it and he crucified it and tells us now to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin. So the next time there's an evil thought comes into your mind, remember, God has told you just how bad that old nature is. And this was a dear child of God that's speaking here, who says, in me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. There's not one good movement toward God in that fallen nature that is inside my body right now. It's just like a pile of rotten lumber, and it's not improved at all after we're saved. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. Now the 20th verse, now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. Now I believe there's a little progress here when we come to this 20th verse, because all through the chapter, in one breath he has been speaking of the old nature as I, and in another breath he has been speaking of the new nature as I, but now in this 20th verse he says, If I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. That is, when he was struggling between the two natures, in one breath he calls the old nature I, and in the next breath the new nature. But now, he says, I just recognize one nature as being I, and that old thing from which those bad thoughts and impulses spring is no more I. How could he do that? Did he have a right to do that? Do I have a right if I've been accepted as a